Yeah, I believe. Now, let's begin it right away. You know we're talking about wise as opposed to fools. You know we're talking about those who follow God as opposed to those who don't. You know that we're talking about those who are righteous as opposed to those who are wicked or unrighteous. Wicked meaning lawless or without law, without God. And so we start out right away. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So right away, you got your wise person who's upright, and you got your fool right there in the first verse. It is better to be poor and honest, is what the Bible says, than to be one who speaks twisted words and is thick-headed. I'm just kind of taking it out of the original language. It's just better to be poor and honest. I know you don't think so, because you go, I'm being honest, and boy, it's sure making me poor. Good. It is better to be poor and to be honest and walk in your integrity than to be anything else, than to be one who speaks twisted words. You know, a lot of ways that you can get ahead in this life is use twisted words. You can really make people think a whole lot of things. You don't want to do that. And also, to be foolish, also, another way to say it is to be thick-headed. Some of us are boasting that we got thick heads, you know? But to have a thick head is not a positive according to Scripture. So if you brag about your thick head, thin it out some. It's just be wise instead of being a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now, we're not talking about learning your ABCs. Of course, you should do that too. When we talk about knowledge, you know we're talking about knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word. Of course, you understand that because it's coming straight from God's Word. So, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastes with his feet or hurries with his feet sins. Knowledge is a good thing. We need to know what God says. We need to know what God thinks. We need to know what God feels. We need to know what God is all about. Do we? Not really. Not really, as I have seen over the last week. Not really. We can read our Bibles a whole lot, and we can pray, and we can have this form of godliness, and we can deny the power of it. Sure we can. We can be just those very people that Paul warns Timothy about, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, God is different than maybe what you think He is. And knowledge is a good thing. See, without knowledge, you get yourself into hastiness. Hastiness, you rush in to things. What's that old saying? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And that's us. We're believers. Well, let me tell you what God thinks. Let me tell you what's right. And knowledge is a good thing. But without that knowledge of the holy, without that knowledge of the Lord, without that knowledge of God's Word, you get yourself rushing in where you don't know where you're going. You get yourself in deep where you don't know what you're doing there. You see, it's not good. He says, that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hastes with his feet sins. When you are ready to dive into a good theological debate, usually you're going to end up sharing your ignorance with the other debatee. Have you ever noticed that? We just share our little bit of ignorance. Oh, we might have a few verses we've got down, and we can show them. But a lot of times we're not quite sure where to go. And that's why many times we get in, we jump in with both feet, and we find ourselves in over our head, and we don't know how to get back out. I see cultists do it all the time. They come to your door, they knock, and you start asking the right kind of questions, and soon they are in over their head. And then what do they got to tell you? I'll come back tomorrow and bring somebody bigger. You know, because they're hasty. They don't have that knowledge of God, and we don't want to be that way. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that is hasty with his feet sins. You know, the foolishness of man perverts his ways. And his heart frets against the Lord. Interesting. That's kind of cool. Foolishness ruins a person's life. If we're going to continue to act and live and walk foolishly, it's just going to wreck our lives. It brings problems and troubles with it. Foolishness always causes me trouble. It always causes you trouble. And The person then begins to blame things on the Lord. That's what it means when you fret against the Lord. You start blaming things on Him. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is it, you know, usually you open your mouth and you can't figure out, or we can't figure out, why both feet are in it. And we go, why is this happening? I thought, and you know, well, you know, foolishness ruins a person's life. And the person blames things on God instead of realizing He brought it upon Himself. If you would stop, or if we would stop and just be honest, we bring these things on ourselves. We bring them on ourselves. You got troubles? You know, it's not because that person over there is the worst and the lowest of all mankind and you just happen to get stuck around them. The truth is, you brought much of this on yourself. That's what Scripture's trying to show us. Because we've been hasty. We've been foolish. We get in the middle of it. And of course, if you're in ministry or if you do counseling, you deal with this every day. So people are going to come to you and say, look at the mess that's going on around me. If you could help this person. A lot of times you'll get people coming in saying, I just need some counseling. And you say, well, all right, I don't counsel, but we'll see what the Word of God says. And they'll come into you and they'll proceed to tell you what is wrong, either at home or at work or at school or where they're shopping. They tell you what's wrong there. And you will notice, if you're listening closely, that everything that's wrong there, except for a few little odds and ends, really is on everybody else. Everything that's wrong at home, really, I mean, I know I've got places that gotta change, but you gotta see this guy. You gotta, you know, and you gotta meet them, or, you know, they'll tell you what's wrong at work, and they'll say, maybe, I may not be the best employee, but I gotta tell you about my boss. What's being communicated? There's something wrong everywhere else. You know, that person blames things on the Lord. That's fretting against God. So you want to get out of foolishness, we all do. The foolishness of man perverts his ways, and his heart frets against the Lord. We don't want to do that. Wealth, I've read about that. Verse 4, and maybe you read about it lately in magazines. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. When you've got money, everybody, you've got friends. Now, that's just a fact of life. And it's just the way it's always going to be. Get used to it. If you've got money, you'll have friends. Of course, it depends on what you call friends. And that's what Scripture's showing here. But on the other hand now, when you're poor, not many people want to be around you. Not really many people are your friends. It kind of works that way. A false witness, now verse 5 says, shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot get away with being a false witness. We've seen false witnesses, in the last year, few years, we've seen people on television, celebrities, government officials, we've seen them lie and be false witnesses. We've seen it. I mean, we're shocked and stunned that they would even say it. You know they're lying. But they swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they're lying. They're false witnesses. Well, the Bible says you cannot get away with being a false witness. That's what 5:5 is telling you. He that speaks lies shall not escape. Let me say that in English. You'll be sorry. Don't be a false witness against others. You can't get away with it, and you will be sorry in the long run. So, keep away from it. Verse 6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. Flattery. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. Flattery is done usually to gain acceptance, especially with the people that are important. You know, the prince. You want to be on his good side. You'll see in a little while it's bad to be on his bad side. Money, we see here again, buys friends. Though Scripture makes it clear throughout that they are not real, but it does work. And we want to be careful of that. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor hate him. Interesting statement. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words that they are wanting to him. Poor people have a hard time finding good close friends. You've seen that a couple of times already, just in the first 7 verses. They have a hard time finding friends. Even a brother or a relative kind of tries to avoid the poor. I've had people tell me that when their family has get-togethers, sometimes they don't invite them simply because they've been laid off, they're out of work, and it's kind of embarrassing. You know, one's a state senator, one's an airline pilot, one is owns their own business, and so-and-so over here can't hold work. So they kind of don't, it's kind of embarrassing to have him show up or her show up at their family reunions. Yeah. Even brothers try to avoid them. People avoid poor people. And you notice that that's the truth. And interesting how God reminds us throughout Scripture to take care of the poor. Doesn't He? And God makes sure that you and I, as believers, as followers of His, take care of the poor and remember the poor. And of course, remember when Paul and the guys came up and they had the big council there in Jerusalem? And that whole thing was over circumcision, and they discussed, remember? And it turned out, same doctrine, we have the same gospel, we agree with you, these people don't have to be circumcised. All we want you to do is remember the poor. Remember that? Paul said, which is the one thing we were going to make sure we would do anyway. Poor people have it difficult. Poor people have it difficult when times are good. I think many of us don't understand exactly what it's like to be poor. But you want to take God at His word here. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. Verse 8 says, he that keeps understanding shall find good. He loves, she loves, they love their own soul. What does that mean? That means they really have a concern for their eternal future. He that gets wisdom really has a concern for their own eternal future. And each one of us, I hope, is taking the time, though we may be poor at it, we're taking the time to read through God's word, to listen to God's word, so that we could grow. What does it say? He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. You want to belong to the Lord, you want to be born again, and you really want to get wisdom. You want to grow. You want to learn all about God. You really want to know what God thinks, what God says, how He feels. Being out there in New York, you just get a glimpse, just a little glimpse, a small glimpse into the heart of God, and it's kind of different than we think sometimes. It's not like we picture it, but I don't think we get to see it except in the tragedy that way, in the hard times that way. And I think there are many, many people in New York that have seen the love of God that aren't born again, and they are really wondering what it's all about. Talking to people, they were questioning. My goodness. We've had people come all the way out, spend their own money, and come out from California all the way out to New York City, and they're going, what makes you guys do this? And people would say, it's the Lord. We have come to tell you He loves you, and He has sent us out here to... And you see these people that aren't born again going, I don't understand this. Tell me more. They are literally saying, explain this to me. That's amazing. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. And he that keeps understanding shall find good. Living in understanding brings benefits to you. You shall find good. You'll grow. You'll understand. You'll begin to see is what God's promising. Again, we talk about a false witness. This is the same thought as verse 5. Hardly any different. False witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. It's not going to go good for you. Don't be a false witness. You cannot escape. You'll be sorry. I'll be sorry. We'll be sorry if we are false witnesses. We don't want to do that. Now, verse 10, kind of an interesting statement also. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight, if you look up the original word, the word doesn't mean just to be happy. The word means luxury. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Luxury or comfort is not fitting for a fool. It's the same idea as having a servant take the position of leadership over all others. It's not logical. It's not right. It doesn't make sense. Luxury isn't fitting for a fool. Because to be a fool, you choose to be a fool. Now, I know some people say, that guy's a fool. Well, first of all, Jesus warned us not to call people fools, to really watch out for that. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it in a few different Gospels. If you're looking at Matthew, that's one of my favorites, chapters 5, 6, and 7. You can see calling your brother a fool is going to get you into deep water. You don't want to do that. But understand this. Delight is not seemly for a fool. See, God can call fools. Why? Because he knows the heart. You and I don't know the heart. We can say that person is acting like a fool, or I'm acting like a fool, but we don't know the hearts. But God knows the hearts. So he warns us about that. Delight or luxury isn't fitting for a fool. See, fools aren't interested in that kind of thing, and they're choosing to continue on in their foolishness. Verse 11 says, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man, discretion would be the clear thinking, the patience, the self-control, again, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Discretion of a man defers his anger. He is not easily on fire. In other words, he is not easily set off. I mean, there are going to be things, the Bible says, that we should be angry at. Usually, we're angry at things we shouldn't be angry at, and we're not angry at the things that we should be angry at. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? There are things that should make us angry, and they don't. We think, oh, gee, that's just too bad. And there are things that shouldn't make us angry and go, that's it. I've had it with you. And that's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't say that to you. He's never said that to you. Especially if you are born again. The Lord has never said to you, you make me sick. That's all I can stand. Don't ask me that ever again. Don't say that again or I'm not speaking to you. Every time that comes out of your mouth, that is not the Spirit of God. You can guess what that is the Spirit of. If you'd like to read what it's the Spirit of, go back and see when Peter said to Jesus, oh, it's not going to happen to you. You won't be turned over to the Gentiles. No way. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That is, you're not thinking of the things of God. That is not the Spirit of God that is communicating here. And Jesus would know, wouldn't he? So we all want to be careful, don't we? Say yes. Okay. Discretion. Same word could be patience. One who is not easily upset by circumstances or by words. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Those are things we need to pray about being able to do. Pass over it. You've heard quite a few times through the book of Proverbs. You've seen through Scripture. Love overlooks it. Notice that? Love lets it go. It's when we're not loving that we get into it. And like we catch ourselves, I'm sure at times, all of us, doing that. But love lets it go. Love covers a multitude of sins. See, it's a person's glory to pass over a transgression. Love's going to let it go. Love's going to overlook it. 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't know when it's under attack and isn't looking for an opportunity, keeping score, waiting for a chance to strike back. That's not love. Each time I do it, each time you do it, that's not love that we're showing. That's not coming from the Spirit of God. You yourself can say where it's coming from. The Bible says it's the flesh, and we know that the flesh is not controlled by the Spirit, and the flesh and the Spirit continue to fight. So don't believe for one moment that you're walking in the Spirit when the flesh is ruling over the situation. And that's why John says in 1 John, if you walk in the dark, then you're not walking in the light. You're a liar. Don't walk around saying, I'm walking in the light, when it's clear that everything's in the dark. We have to be careful of that. Now, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Okay, let me, in English, you want to stay on the good side of the king. And that's pretty easy, a little proverb to understand, isn't it? You want to stay on the good side of the king. If he's the king, he's in charge, you don't want to keep doing things that are going to make you mad. Make sense? I mean, it sounds pretty logical to me. That's a pretty easy proverb to understand. His favor is as the dew upon the grass. Dew upon the grass keeps it healthy and keeps it growing. You want this. His favor is where you want to remain, of course. Verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. In our language, a son that is a fool, remember that son or daughter, this is a child, chooses to be. It's not like they're a fool because they can't help it. They're a fool because they want to be a fool. They are, the word is literally a catastrophe to their parents, to the father. It is a nightmare to a parent to have a fool for a kid. Nightmare. That's what scripture's saying here. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Oh Lord. You want to skip that one? How do you say this? Well, quarrelsome. You know any women that like to argue? Quarrelsome, argumentative, complaining, fighting, nagging wife. Luckily, none of us have those or know anybody that does. Because we're saved. But just as a foolish son is a catastrophe to the parents, to the father, so is a quarrelsome, arguing, complaining, fighting, nagging woman a continual dropping. That means like a dripping faucet. Have you ever had a faucet that no matter how tight you tightened it, you kept hearing boop, boop. It'll drive you crazy. Or if some of you are golfers, some of you, you're almost crazy, you're on the green, it'll putt you crazy, right? It's a catastrophe to have a son that is a fool. And it will drive you literally, I think the language, I say crazy, but the language literally means it drives you to the point of emotional and mental exhaustion. So, you don't want to do that, wives. If you catch yourself arguing and quarreling and complaining and fighting about every little thing, don't blame it on everybody in the house. Sit down and read your Bible. Just sit down, stop what you're doing, open the Word of God, and say, God, just speak to my heart. And that will help tremendously. It's kind of what God is saying there. Verse 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Or inheritance is where you get a lot of stuff. A lot of your stuff comes from your family. Maybe they give you a car for your birthday. Maybe they give you a house. Maybe they die and leave you some money, life insurance, or somehow. A lot of people, the way they get many of their things is they got it from family somehow. That's what he's saying. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. You didn't inherit that. Now, prudent, what does that mean? A prudent wife. Now, we've talked about the dripping faucet kind of wife, but there is a prudent kind of wife too. Now, that one is from the Lord. I'm sure all the wives here are that kind of wife. Prudent means to be wise. It also means to have very clear insight, to be able to see situations clearly, to be able to think about and recognize what's going on around them. Now, to be prudent like that necessitates the ability to not be emotional. Women, you got that? So there is a necessity here to be prudent. You're not going to let your emotions run. You're going to let your prudence reign in that particular case. And you see, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so that's kind of clear in Scripture too. To be wise, to have clear insight, to be able to see situations clearly, to be able to recognize what is going on around you, which of course would then give you an ability or an understanding on how to deal with it. Many mothers have said to the daughter or to the girl that's going to marry her son. I've heard mothers say this. You'll see these things. We go through marriage counseling. There's parts in the book that we do with the young couples dealing with their parents, with the in-laws and their parents, and how they deal back and forth. And many mothers will say to this young girl, if you begin to learn what he's all about, you will understand how to work him or deal with him, and you really won't have a lot of troubles. Usually, that takes a prudent woman to do that, to take the time to figure it out. Instead, they don't do prudent. They fight and butt heads for about 20 to 30 years, and then they're starting to figure it out. That's not prudence, ladies. There's an easier way to get this thing done. I know that you're marrying him thinking that he's going to change, and he's not. You're marrying him thinking that he's going to grow in the Lord, and he might. And you might see 6 months worth of growth in 40 years. You might see it. And so young people, the women marry a guy thinking he will change, and he doesn't. And the guys marry this girl thinking she won't change, and I'm telling you, she will. It's just the way it's going to be. You come into it blindfolded, thinking you're loved, but you'll see. So just keep these proverbs in mind. Houses and riches are inheritance of the fathers, but a prudent wife, the Lord gives you that. So pray. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall be hungry, suffer hunger. Laziness, the Bible says, causes people to be more lazy, to go into a deeper sleep. If you're lazy, then chances are good you'll get lazier as time goes on. And you don't want to do that. Laziness leads to hunger as well as other problems. You notice that the Scripture says. Being lazy leads you to be hungry. I've talked to people who don't have jobs. And they'll come to church and want money. And we'll say, because we're so ugly and hate everybody, we'll say, where do you work? Nowhere. When was the last time you had a job? Well, I've been out of work for 6 months. Are you hurt? No. Is there something wrong with your mind? No. Your hands and feet work well? Yes. Then go get a job. We're not going to give you money. Well, I need to eat. Fine. Here's a burger. Now go get a job. You see, because laziness causes you to go into a deeper sleep. And if somebody just keeps feeding you, you'll never get out and get out of being lazy. So get to work. You would be, guys, it's embarrassing. You'd be amazed, and Clayton will tell you, because he deals with them. Jeff, I'm sure, sometimes. Everybody around here gets to see them. You'd be amazed at how many people come in here looking for handouts that are women who need diapers and need food for their children. And you'll look outside and there's a man sitting in the car. And of course our question is, who's that? Well, that's my boyfriend. Oh, handsome dude. Does he live with you? Yeah, we live together. Well, is he healthy? Yeah. Then why don't he get a job? You would be surprised how many lazy people live off other people. That's not scriptural. Don't be lazy. Lazy causes you to be more lazy. That's what the Bible's telling you. And it creates hunger and obviously other problems it's going to create. Well, this says, verse 16 says, he that keeps the commandments keeps his own soul. And of course, we've talked about that already. He that despises his ways shall die. Keep commandments. In other words, obeying God, obeying the word. That's the way to simply walk in the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, follow me. If any man will, let him come. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Obey the Lord. Walk after the Lord and follow. And that's what we're reading here. He that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul. But he that despises his ways shall die. To despise your ways means to literally to disregard or to act in contempt. Don't really care about your ways. I'm seeing Christians who are beginning to despise their ways. And I don't think that we want to do that. I think we want to be careful of that. That means to disregard or to act with contempt. Too many Christians are saying anymore, that's just the way it is. I don't care anymore. That's just the way. A lot of married couples are saying, I don't care. I just don't care. That's just the way it is. You know what they're doing is they're literally disobeying the Lord and they are despising their own ways. What's going to happen to them? Well, clearly we've seen in other scriptures, they're going to be filled with their own ways. Yeah, your marriage is never going to get better because you're despising your own ways. Instead of stopping and saying, let's just do this right, you're saying, no, we've tried. It's never going to work. I don't care. You're despising your own ways. You're making a big mistake. Obey God's commandments. Isn't that what we're reading? He that keeps the commandments keeps his own soul, but he that despises his own ways shall die. You're going to kill what's left of what's around you. And I don't think you want to do that. Don't despise, don't disregard, don't hold in contempt your own ways, or you're going to kill what's remaining. How many relationships are we seeing breaking up? They are despising their own ways. They are killing what's left. They're just letting it go. And in hopes, it seems to me like, in hopes that something better is going to come along. Now you get out of the frying pan into the fire. And it never works. So be careful of that. Remember, he that keeps the commandments keeps his own soul. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. Verse 17 says, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. That's kind of cool. And that which he has given, will he pay him again? Being kind to the poor, having pity upon the poor, giving to the poor, giving a helping hand, is literally lending to God. Can you imagine yourself lending God $10? I'm going to give you this little bit of time. I'm going to give you this little bit of space. I'm going to give this to you, Lord. I'm lending it to you. That's what you do. That's what I do. Each time we consider the poor and help the poor. And notice what the verse goes on to say. It, basically, in theory, the verse is telling us it is an investment with God himself. And it's an investment in the things that God is about. And God will repay you. There are rewards. No, I know. You don't do these to make sure you get a reward. Just understand that he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will the Lord pay him again. You'll be paid back. You'll be rewarded. You're not getting ripped off. You're not going to lose it. God will see to it. And of course, you have learned throughout Scripture. You cannot outgive God. You lend to God your time, your talent, your money, your abilities. You know, God has given you, because you're a Christian, I hope. I'm just assuming. He's given to you and me, because we're born again, gifts. Supernatural gifts. And you can use them if you want and lend them to Him, or you cannot use them at all. Because you don't have to use them. You may have the gift of mercy, but you don't have to use it. You don't ever have to. You may have the gift of administration, or of helps, of governments, of whatever. You may have these gifts, but you don't have to use them. Let them rot. Let them sit there in your living room, yeah. Or use them once a month. Oh, I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. I don't want to get too busy. Oh, I don't know. I don't like these kind of people. I don't really like these kind of gatherings. So I don't, it's up to you. You could be in there 110%, or you could just do maybe one of them, some of them back there. It's up to you, but I'm telling you something. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given, will he, the Lord, pay him again. It's up to you. Pray about it. Now let's talk about beating your children. Just kidding. It says, chasten your children, your son, while there is hope. Let not your soul spare for his crying. My parents took that verse to heart. I don't even know if they ever read it. There were times when I was crying and they'd say, if you don't stop that, I'll give you something to cry about. I'm not crying. I'm fine. What are you talking about? Remember that? You remember those days? That must have been 50 years ago. Parents don't do that anymore, do they? Discipline your son while there is still hope. Or your daughter, your children. I got a question for you. Discipline your son while there is hope. When do you think there's hope? Just think real hard. When would there be hope? Yeah, you're going to have to punch him hard at 16, aren't you? Oh, we could do that. I have no problem with it. But you know when there's hope? When they're three. And it's hard for parents who didn't accept the Lord when their children were little. And now they've got this 14-year-old on their hands that they would like the police to shoot. Because they don't know how else on the earth to work this person. Those of you that have young children, this is the time, while there's hope, to discipline them. That doesn't mean that you're going to hit them with sticks and burn them and break their... No, I don't think that's what God's talking about at all. Although, probably there's a little bit of pain involved, or they wouldn't be crying. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. Why? See, it's better to listen to him or her cry now than to let them die later on. In the Old Testament, as you'll recall, if you had a son that you couldn't control, you know, he kept getting a little trouble with the police, and he wouldn't listen to you because now he's too big, you take him to the elders of the city, and the elders of the city would talk to him a bit and then do what? Stone him to death. Wouldn't you rather see him cry at about 3 years old than to die in his late teens or early 20s because he is uncontrollable? Yeah, you would, like it or not. Sure you would. All of us would. You'd rather see that little bit of discipline now when there's hope than to have them full grown and have to see them go to prison or be put in, given a death sentence. They're going to die. They're going to be put out of everybody's misery. You wouldn't want that for your children, right? So, discipline your son while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. I don't think it's talking about child abuse. I don't think it's talking about some of the things that people are doing to their children. I think that you need to be led by the Spirit on that. Verse 19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. A hot-tempered person will be sorry and will continue to get themselves into trouble. You can help them out, but they're going to be back into it again pretty soon. A friend of mine has a son that he bails out of jail about every 3 to 4 months. He goes downtown and bails him out. Had a mother ask me, her son got arrested. He was 16 years old. She said, the bail that they want is about $1,000. What should I do? I said, that's easy. Leave him there. How long? Oh, they want to keep him 90 days. I'd ask them to keep him 120. And they only feed him like once every 10. Whatever it's going to take for this 16-year-old to get there. No, if you bail this little boy out, he's going to think mom will do it again. Let mom show him. I'll let you starve. I'd rather see you dead than miserable. You know, you say it's a lousy attitude. Hey, it's because they didn't get him at 3. So a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. He's going to keep getting himself in trouble. Watch out for that. Verse 20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in thy latter end. When all has been said and done, you're getting wisdom out of it all. Listen to counsel and accept instruction. They will make you wise. Listen to the counsel. What that means is you really want to give it your heart. Sometimes people give you counsel when you didn't ask for it. You've noticed that, haven't you? Sometimes you say, I'm not sure what I ought to do. And someone will say, you know, I believe the Bible's pretty clear on this. I believe you ought to take this approach. Maybe you don't need to do that, but boy, it would be wise to pray about what they just told you. Well, if the Bible says that, let me at least pray about it. Listen to counsel. Listen to it. Because wisdom will be in the long run because of it. It's what the Bible says. In the latter end, you may be wise. You're going to grow. You're going to learn if you're willing to listen. Now, there are many devices in a man's heart, verse 21 says. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, you can, and probably you should, it's not going to hurt anything, make plans. We all can and probably should over certain issues. But we need to keep in mind that it's God's purposes that are going to stand. And God's will that must be done. And so that's what the verse is telling us. There are many devices in a man's heart. You come up with great ideas, some great plans. This is kind of what we're going to do here. This is our plan, and we're going to take this approach, and that's good to do. But remember that the counsel of the Lord, that's what will stand. We always want God's will. In everything that we say and everything that we do, we want God's will. When we went out to New York City, we had a plan. We had talked to the detectives. They communicated with us. When we got there, that we met with the detective. He was the police chaplain as well. He was a detective from the Bronx there, and he was the president of the Christian Police Officers Organization for the city of New York. So we had a plan, and we sat and talked with him and discussed our plan. Here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. But then we prayed that we would do just what God wanted. Well, needless to say, as soon as we got onto the streets, the whole plan changed. Some of the things we were able to accomplish, but when we got into situations, things fell apart. People were broken. It took a little longer to deal with this than we thought. And so our plans changed. But I have no doubt that God's purposes were taken care of. You could look back and see God's purposes were clear in it. So you always, it's okay, make your plans and be prepared for things, but understand that it's God's purposes that are going to stand. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, the desire of a man is his kindness. Interesting thought. And a poor man is better than a liar. Now, that's kind of backward language because it's King James. First of all, it says kindness is desired by others. That's what it means. The desire of a man is his kindness. You really want to be around a guy who's kind. Or you really want to, you know, kind people are just easier to be around with. The desire of a man is his kindness. You kind of like that kind of guy. And all of us at times can be kind, and all of us at times can be not. True? But then another thought that kind of tags onto it, kind of cool, it says this. A poor man is better than a liar. And again, simple thought. Be kind, which is fruit of love, fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is always better to be poor and live in the truth than to be anything else and be a liar. It's just better to be poor and be in the truth, honest, walking in integrity, than to be a liar. Verse 23, is that the one I want? Yeah. Verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord tends to life, or leads toward life. And he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The one who fears or reverences God has life. We know that's true. The only way to really reverence and fear the Lord is what? You must be born again. You're not going to really fear the Lord. As a non-believer, many non-believers don't really care what God's got to say. I mean, that's a fact. They don't care. You say, you know, the Lord wouldn't have you do anything. I don't care. I'm not into that kind of thing. We do this at our house all the time. This is just what we like to do. You know, there's no fear or reverence of the Lord. But you see, the one who fears and reverences the Lord has life. And, by the way, is secure and is at peace in himself, in herself. There's a peace there. There's a peace that lets you know you're his. As you read through a Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. There's a peace there. You know that you can get on a plane. When people are literally refusing to get on a plane. When I flew back from New Jersey, across country flight, I don't remember, 657, 667, the big planes that they fly across the country. There were around 20 people in that plane because even though the airport was crowded, many people decided they don't want to get on because of the threat of hijackings. But there's a peace that you know. You don't want necessarily to be hijacked, I don't think, but there's a peace that you know that God's good. God's in control. And that you could be hijacked. You notice that people are right now, there. In case you don't know it, in case you hadn't heard, this may be a secret, but they're hijacking fuel trucks. Have you seen that? They're hijacking fuel trucks around the country. Where are they hijacking them? They're picking them up in little podunk towns like Coeur d'Alene Post Falls, where nobody's prepared for that kind of thing. And they're stealing fuel trucks. What are they going to do with them? I don't know. So maybe you're not safe in your fuel truck. Maybe you're safer on a plane than in your fuel truck. Maybe you're not safe in your taxi cab. Maybe you're not safe in your own car. You ever think of that? Maybe if you trust God, you're safe anywhere you go because the Lord is there and he's going to handle it. What do you think? Scripture says, the fear of the Lord tends to life. And he that has it shall abide satisfied and he shall not be visited with evil. You're not going to be worried. You're not going to be freaked. There's going to be a peace there. Verse 24 takes us back to the lazy man. A lazy man hides his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Person is, you can be so lazy that you don't even want to lift your hand to feed your own face. Remember, earlier we saw, laziness tends to laziness. If we become lazy, we get more lazy as time goes on. We want to avoid that. We want to be careful of that. Verse 25, smite a scorner. That means beat them, hit them. And the simple will beware. When you see somebody else get a whack, and I remember that in school, when someone else had to get a swat, I'd think, what did they do? He was talking out loud. I'm not doing that. Did it ever happen to you? You smite a scorner, and the simple, they become aware. They beware. Whoops. What did he do to get that punishment? Oh, he had to do this. Oh, I better remember not to do that. And reprove one that it has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. I like that. So I want to be one with understanding. See, Smiting is pain involved, and reproving is just a simple rebuke involved. Wouldn't you rather have somebody say to you, knock it off, than to say, come here and bend over? Well, I mean, which would you choose? I'd rather have the old knock it off. That's a reproof. You better straighten up. Okay, I'm straightening right up. I had a teacher one time, and I was talking in class, and it's very unusual for me, but it just happened to be that time I was talking. It was eighth grade, and he was known for his SWAT technique. And I was just rambling on, talking away. I was looking back to the person behind me, and he's talking, and I'm looking back. He goes, Mr. Davis. They called me that a lot in school, all through school. Very respectful of me. I said, yes, sir. He goes, go down to the principal's office and get the paddle. And I thought, all right, somebody's going to get it, man. I go down to the principal's office, and I walk in there, and I say, Mr. What's-his-name, he needs the paddle. And they said, who's going to get it? I go, I don't know, boy, but I can't wait. And I got the paddle, and I'm walking down the hall there, and I bring, because I didn't think it would be me, and I bring it to him. I say, here it is. Got the paddle for you. He goes, all right, bend over. What? Bend over. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I hadn't counted on this. And I bent over in front of the whole class. And he taps me. Just taps. He taps. He goes, boy, that's hard wood, isn't it? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, okay, stand up. I said, okay. He goes, now, next time you talk, I'll have to hit you with it. So go and sit down. I'd much rather have that. See, a rebuke is what we're talking about here. A rebuke. Smite a scorner and the symbol of beware. Reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. You didn't have to, he didn't have to hit me with it. He tapped me with it and said, what do you think? I don't need to talk anymore. Ever. Ever again if you don't want. You see, we want to be people of understanding so that we are willing to take the rebuke so that we don't have to take the beating. Don't, you smite a scorner, you reprove or rebuke someone who has understanding. Now I know we don't like to be rebuked, but doesn't the scriptures tell us that a rebuke goes down into the heart of a wise person, doesn't it? It does nothing. You can beat a fool with 100 swats and they're still going to run out and get themselves in trouble again. Well, so we don't want to be that way. We want to be wise. We want to be of understanding. We don't want to get the swat. Simply put, words are good enough for the wise. You don't need to smack them. Verse 26, he that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. To waste your father means to steal from them. A person, a child that steals from his father and forces his own mother to be distant from him brings shame and disgrace to himself. Don't steal from your parents. And don't be such a jerk or a jerkette that you literally drive your parents away from you. Literally drive your mother away. Don't do that. That's a fool. And a fool never gets away with it. I've seen a lot of guys that I've met in my life that you talk with them for a few minutes. And, of course, my attitude sort of stinks at times. And I've talked to people, and I think, you know, what that guy needs is somebody to slap him down. You ever talk to somebody that way? Now, I know it's a poor attitude, and I'm growing out of it. But there are times when I'll talk to young people, or even men. I'll say, this guy needs a good beating. That's just what he needs. And I remember being in the Navy. I wasn't born again. And I ran into a lot of people that way. And they really were polite. After they got a good beating. They were. You know, you could see what this guy needs is he needs to be cut down a little bit. And you know, you get around some people and they'll do that for you. You know, and so I'd like to warn some of you young people. Don't steal from your parents and don't drive them away from you. You're not going to like the results. Somebody is going to come along, according to scripture, and take you down to where you need to be. And believe me, I've been out there on the streets and there's some mean people and they'll do it. You don't want that. And I know some of you are pretty tough and you're pretty big, but I was a police officer out there for a short time and no matter how big you are, there is somebody else out there just a little bit bigger. You'll find them. They'll find you. Watch out. Grow up wise. Don't let that happen to you. Verse 27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Don't listen to unwise counsel or unwise instruction. Don't listen to it. Turn away from it. Go back to the Word of God and listen to that. An ungodly witness scorns judgment. Are we talking about a witness again? And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. An ungodly witness scorns judgment. They, justice or judgment. They mock or they make fun of or they destroy justice. Don't be that way. We shouldn't be that way. And the wicked gulp down evil. That means they eat it up. They like it. They live for it. And we don't want to be that way either, you and me. Now judgments, verse 29, the last verse, are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. In American, penalties and beatings are designed to correct behavior of fools. What was I saying earlier? We've met people that you can tell they need to be cut down a size or two. And I've just seen in my life, if you keep on going with that kind of attitude, someone's going to do that for you. I don't think you want it. Trust me, I just don't think you want that. Penalties and beatings are designed to correct behavior. I remember in Las Vegas a man who had a knife to his girlfriend's throat. And he was going to kill her. And I was the first policeman into the room. And I ordered him to put the knife down and he wouldn't do it. And I kind of made him mad at me, which caused him then to put the knife down. But the trouble is now he was mad at me. And he was a huge weightlifter. I mean, his arms were huge. And I thought, you know, my whole life passed before me. And I thought, oh, Lord. And my partner finally got there. There was two of us. And he says, I've never been beaten by the police and I won't be beaten tonight. And I thought, oh, great. And so I ran at him. And I'm not really as weak as you think. And he threw me back across that kitchen like I was a tennis ball. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. And so I ran back at him and I grabbed his, the only thing I could think of doing, I noticed he was right-handed, and I grabbed his right arm. And he was lifting me off the ground and swinging me around, but I thought, if I just, my job is to hold his right arm. That's all I need to do. And my partner can do whatever he's got to do, because the guy's right-handed, and so we could slow him down. Well, my partner was trying to hold the other arm and was being thrown all over the place. Two other police officers came. And between the four of us and all these batons and mace and all the techniques that they taught us, we finally got him outside on the second floor, hanging him over the balcony, threatened to drop him. We wouldn't have, but he didn't know. And so that's how he stopped. By the time he was done, the man was a mess. He was handcuffed. He couldn't see. He couldn't breathe because of all the mace. What's the point? The point is this. Penalties and beatings are designed to correct behavior. And the truth is, it happens to people. Because they can't correct their own behavior, they really have a hard time in life. And stripes are for the back of fools. You see, they do no good. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Some people just ask to be beaten and to be put away and to be locked down. And so you and I, we can't be that way. That's not the life that you and I want to live. We want to be wise. We don't want to be fools. But the reason I'm telling you these kind of things is there are people out there who are fools, according to the Lord's word, and who, no matter what kind of beating they receive, I mean, for a guy to make a statement like, I fought with the police many times, and I'm going to fight with it again tonight, that showed you. He's not picking up on this. He's not catching on. I just saw Rodney King. You remember Rodney King, who was beaten so severely and mistreated? Do you know, he's been arrested over three times now in the last 6 weeks. And each time, he's remaining a fool. He is not learning. The stripes and the beatings and the locking him down, it's just not sinking into this man's head. And there are people that way. You don't want to be that way. You don't need that kind of thing. That's not the kind of life that you really want to live. You want to live according to the Word of God. And we want to be wise. We don't want to be fools. Read through it again. Pray about these issues so that God could change you and me and begin to grow us up. Let's bow our heads.